This morning we continue the series we've been in for this season about the way, how we understand our Savior, how we follow him. And today we'll be looking in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 27. So if you want to have that in front of you, either on an app that you have or a paper copy can be found in the red Bible that's in the pew there in front of you. Slightly different translation, but all the same concepts will be there. We're in verses 27 to 38 today. It's continuation, really, in this Sermon on the Plain that we started into last week, where Jesus was announcing, woe to those who are rich, and et cetera, and blessed are those who are poor, et cetera. And so we had that kind of concept introduced, and then as we progress into the reading, we'll see what Jesus has to say. It's more about how we are and who we are in him that Jesus is talking about here. Friday night, I got a text from Max. We were in Phoenix, like I mentioned at the beginning of the service. We were there for a conference for churches to come together. 2,700 people on one church campus. So that gives you an idea how big this church is. Large church, great campus. They have a school, so they had all these classrooms, and we had breakout sessions in the classrooms. And we'll talk about what the weather in Phoenix was like over the last few days in a couple weeks. Rivers in the desert will be the text that we're connecting that to. So that'll be fun. But the text from Max was asking, what are you doing in Phoenix? And so I realized, I guess we didn't really talk about what we were doing with our son, who's 21 and doesn't live at home, so we hardly ever see him anymore. So I told him, oh yeah, we're at this conference, and the three of us all went. So Drew was with us, and Paula was there to represent Body and Soul and tell other churches about this ministry that she's involved in. And so, you know, going through that, and he said, okay, well, I just met the woman who helped lead your worship last night. I'm like, wait, what? Friday night, there was a women's conference here in this room. How many were here? Okay, a good number, right? And some guys included, because there were some guys who raised their hands. That's not because they attended the women's conference. That's because they were helping with the women's conference. And thank you guys for helping with that. I heard it was really great. But I was in Phoenix, so I couldn't even be here to meet anybody. So Max, who was here to just drop some stuff off and put it away, bumped into a woman named Mia, who was the worship leader Friday night. And they start talking, and, you know, he's a pastor's kid, and so, you know, what's going on, and somehow, don't know how, it came up that we're in Phoenix at this conference, and she said, well, I was there in the room with your dad last night. What? Turns out, Thursday night, there had been a worship service, and on the platform, there was about 25 people in this worship band leading worship for us. There was a horn section, and a couple of guitar players, and keyboards, and drummers, and like this whole group, and there was a few people who were singing, and there was a woman, and she stood out because she was really engaging and energetic, and so, you know, we saw her, but when there's 2,700 people at this conference, you don't have an individual conversation with everybody in the band, and it never would have occurred to me to say, where are you going to be tomorrow night, even if we had talked, but, you know, learning that she was there in Phoenix with us, and that was her. And then she was here Friday night. It was one of those kind of moments. Like, what? God did that. I don't know why. And I don't know, you know, does it have a meaning? I don't know. Maybe. The church where we were is the church where she attends. That was cool, right? You know, I didn't necessarily anticipate that we'd have an overlap between people who were there and the people who were leading the conference here on Friday. Just one of those things. Have you had that kind of moment in your life where there's something that makes you go, wait, what? Huh? And then, you know, sometimes we can see a meaning in it or a purpose in it, like God's doing something. Sometimes maybe we don't see that meaning or purpose, at least not right away. But I think as we think about those kinds of things, we can all agree that God's ways are higher than our ways. Have you recognized that? That was the first song that we sang was directed toward that idea, that God's ways are higher than our ways, indescribable, uncontainable. You know, God does these things and we just don't necessarily understand. We can't comprehend what God is doing. in fact. Isaiah said that in chapter 55 at verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And we want to pretend we understand God. We aspire to understand God. We want to understand God, and sometimes, you know, there are things about God we do understand, but there's a lot about God we don't. And that's good. Have you thought about that before? Have you realized that it's good that there's a lot of things about God you just don't get? Because if you got everything about God, how big would your God be? Like, if you could understand everything there is to understand about God, that takes the indescribable, uncontainable God and makes him describable, containable, right? And that song wouldn't be fun to sing, right? If it was describable, containable, God, you fit in this box that I've created, and that's really convenient, right? Doesn't work. That's not how it goes. And I'm glad, right? I don't want a God that I can fully comprehend and fully understand. I don't want a God I can control. I mean, sometimes I do, right? You know, God, let's do this. God, you're all powerful. Make this happen for me right now. Please. Yeah, it doesn't work that way. We don't know what God is doing. We can't comprehend what he's working on. How we perceive God is shaped. We have a lens through which we comprehend what God might be up to. That's shaped by our experience, by things that we're taught, maybe traditions that we've kept and things like that. So we have a way that we interpret what God does. Our interpretation of what God is doing should be shaped by his word, right? Should be shaped through our understanding of what he's told us that he does. And that's where it's important to be in God's word so that we see this is what God has said he would do. And wow, look, now we see him showing up doing the things he said he would do. Now, reality is still this. Ecclesiastes says it this way. Then I saw all the work of God, that man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. However much man may toil in seeking, he will not find it out. Even though a wise man claims to know, he cannot find it out. We don't necessarily and often don't see what God is doing. Often God doesn't even reveal, right? God doesn't even reveal to us what he's up to. But when we step back and we look, we can kind of see traces, little hints, little indications that God's doing something. That God's on the loose and he's at work and he's working in our lives and working in this world. And you know, if we ignore that, we can start to think that God's far off and doesn't care and isn't involved. But when we start paying attention, little things like this, like a vocalist showing up in two places, like in 2 days in a row, and making that, you know, connection and that bridge. I don't know what it means, but it's like a reminder that God's at work, that God's doing things, and he works for our good. Here's how we understand that. He promised that he would. Romans 8:28, maybe it's a familiar verse to you. For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Here's what that doesn't mean. That doesn't mean things will work that we would call good, that we'll find comfortable and enjoyable. God doesn't promise that everything that's going to happen in our lives is going to be awesome, right? Like everything's going to be perfect. Just have faith in God and now, you know, now it's a smooth road. That's not what he says. The verse says that he will work for the good, right? That he is at work for those who love God. He is at work working things together for good. For good, not that they'll feel good. Not that they'll be easy or we would call them good, not necessarily the way we want, but that he's working for the good. In our Old Testament reading from Genesis chapter 45, It was Joseph and his brothers. Now, the backstory for this is that Joseph had a whole bunch of brothers, and their father favored Joseph out of all the boys, okay? And if you have siblings, you know how that goes. If you don't have siblings, you still know how that goes, right? Because you've seen people with siblings. So there's a bunch of siblings, and there's Joseph, and he's the favored one, and he gets the Technicolor dream coat, right? I stole those words from Andrew Lloyd Webber, just in case I should give credit, right? So he gets that, and they're out in the field, and all the brothers are like, you know what? We gotta do something about this Joseph guy. I mean, he's our brother, but come on, aren't you tired of this? So they dig the pit, and they put him in the pit, and they take away the jacket, the robe that he has, and they put animal blood on it. They go take it back to their dad, and dad, he got attacked by an animal, and no more Joseph. But then they've got a problem because they put their brother in a pit. So they have to get rid of him. And so instead of killing him, they sell him to some traders who are on their way to Egypt. And so through the course of all of this, you know, Joseph goes down to Egypt and he's sold into slavery. He's a slave and he's doing things at Potiphar's house. And then he's accused of things that he didn't do, right? And then he goes to jail, prison in Egypt. Don't imagine, you know, cable TV and weight rooms or whatever. Like, this is probably hardcore Egyptian prison that he's in. And then through a course of events, interpreting dreams and things like that, then he becomes an advisor to Pharaoh and then becomes like Pharaoh's right-hand man. Along the way, do you think Joseph was thinking, oh, I understand how this works. God works for the good for those who are called according to his purpose. I doubt it, right? I doubt it, but God was working for the good, and this is what Joseph ends up saying. It was not you who sent me here, talking to his brothers. It was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Wow. See, Joseph gets this perspective and this realization that it was important that he be there, and that was the way that God got him there. Now, if God had showed up to where Joseph was hanging out and said, Joseph, I need you to go to Egypt and become an advisor to Pharaoh, would Joseph have gotten up and gone? Maybe not. Maybe this is the way it had to happen. We don't know. I mean, God's word doesn't have the plan B, right? You know, it doesn't say, well, the alternative would have been for Joseph to have a nice easy road and become a consultant and start his own business and, right, in Egypt, you know, Pharaoh's consulting company or whatever. Like, there's no other plan that God's word describes that could have possibly happened, but this is how it happened. And Joseph gets the perspective that this was God at work doing these things. And so he says to the brothers, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. He remembers how it happened. For God sent me before you to preserve life. Wow. So God's at work doing things we don't understand, we wouldn't necessarily expect, and probably if we got to vote on it, we would say, no thanks. I'd rather take the easy road. But God's ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our thoughts. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. As far as that, like heavens are above the earth, that's how far removed our thoughts are from God's thoughts. Like, he's doing things on a level we just don't get. God works his way. And even though we don't understand it, we can be thankful that Jesus demonstrated life his way. God's going to do things and God's going to be active in our lives, but Jesus demonstrated a way of life that he calls us toward. So God's not just wanting to orchestrate things from the you know, upper echelons and make things happen. So Jesus came so that he would do things that we could see him do. And he would reveal to us God in a very specific way, showing us all the things that he would call us to do, showing us how it works. Jesus demonstrated life his way, and this is what he did. He loved all. Jesus loved. If we look through the gospel narratives of Jesus' life, the word love is being demonstrated again and again and again, right? John 3:16, you probably know these words. For God so loved the world. He loved all. Did he love his enemies? Yeah. While we were his enemies, Christ died for us. Wow. Like, we were his enemies. All of us, in our sin, were enemies toward God, rebellious against him. And yet Jesus came and died for us. Did he bless others? Certainly. With healing, raising the dead, meeting the needs of people who continually, you know, pressed in against him. In the Bible class today, we're in the book of Mark, and we're talking about, in Mark, it talks about the crowd is like crushing in on Jesus to the point where he had his disciples get a boat ready because he was going to be crushed by this crowd. Like, people want things from Jesus, and there's so many, and they're coming around and packing so closely around him that he just needs to escape from that, but he didn't go far. He continued to meet their needs again and again. Did he turn the other cheek? Yes, he did. During the Lenten season, which is coming up, in just a couple weeks we'll be in the Sundays in Lent, and we're going to look at from the triumphal entry up until the crucifixion, what all took place in that week that Luke's gospel records. So that's what we're doing there. And in that time, Jesus turned the other cheek. He was betrayed. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was spit on. There was a crown of thorns on his head. And all these things that happened, and Jesus continued to turn the other cheek. The Son of God, who could have like called down armies of angels to rescue him and wipe out the enemy, could have done it, but what did he do? He went the way of the cross. He turned the other cheek. He took all of that abuse and all that beating and all those words, and he just continued to take it. Why? Because he had a purpose. He was fulfilling God's plan, not one that would make sense to us, right? The cross makes no sense to us. The Son of God dying for me makes zero sense to me. I do not deserve that. I cannot earn that. There's nothing in me that makes me worthy of the death of the Son of God. And yet he died for me and for you and for our sin. Did Jesus do those things? Absolutely he did. He gave everything away. Philippians 2 describes him as being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held onto, something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking on the form of the servant, being found in human likeness, he humbled himself, obedient even to death on the cross. He set aside the glory of God. He became poor to make us rich, not in the tangible ways that the world would define it, but rich in love, rich in mercy, and he offers forgiveness for free. Book of Ephesians, chapter 2, says, it is by grace that you've been saved. It is a gift from God. It's forgiveness, it's life, it's salvation, and it's here you go. It's a gift from him, a gift we receive only by his grace. Not through any worthiness in us, not through any good that we have done, but through the words of the one who on the cross said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He offers forgiveness for free. So this is Jesus' model. What does it mean for us? It means we're called to be countercultural. We're countercultural. What's the world going to do? The world's going to go in a self-important, self-absorbed way. It's not just the world, though, right? I mean, the word's countercultural, but that's really our nature, isn't it? It's not just countercultural. This is a war within us, a battle that rages within our being, because our nature wants to do all the things that help ourselves, that work for the good of me, right? That do things that I want to do, that pursue the pleasure that I want to have, that look toward the goals that I want to achieve, that make things happen that are in my self-interest. That's our nature. That's who we are in our flesh. Jesus calls us to fight against that, to be counterculture, maybe counterintuitive. Here's what he says: love your enemies. Wait. Really, Jesus? I mean, you crossed the line there. Like, I can love my friends, I can love strangers, right? I can love people who love me, that's pretty easy. But enemies? I don't know, Jesus. That's hard. He goes on and talks more about that. What does it look like? First, we'll look at the words in verse 32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. This is the countercultural part, right? Even sinners do that. That's easy. Love those who love you? Huh, okay. Well, you can check that off, but there's more. And if we look at what he's calling us to do, we'll see what more there is to do. Bless those who curse you. So when somebody cuts you off on the freeway and they offer a hand gesture, you can offer them one too. Bless those who curse you. That's not easy to do. When someone's, you know, maybe up in your face, angry, using the salty language that sometimes comes out when people are upset. Can you bless them? Oh, Jesus, that's a little too much. That's a little too hard. That's complicated for sure. That's what he's calling us toward. Pray for those who abuse you. That's in verse 28. Pray for those who abuse you? Oh. I mean, I can pray for people who have need. I can pray for people who are in need of healing. I can pray for people who I've met, you know, that have something that they've shared, a felt need or what, but for those who abuse, oh, it's hard. It's hard to do. For the one who strikes you on the cheek, turn the other also. Oh, really, Jesus? I mean, my nature wants to turn the other cheek. Yours too, right? For those who are listening to this later online, there was a physical demonstration of another cheek, and it wasn't on my face. Right? I mean, that's our nature. Jesus says, no, turn the other cheek. What does he mean? He means literally, let them hit you again. Why? Because it diffuses the situation. And it just freaks people out, really. You know? It brings peace to hostility. Are we good at that? Hardly. What do people want to do? Yeah, we want to get revenge. We want to escalate. And it doesn't just happen in confrontations that are face-to-face. Just look at people's comments on blog posts that have nothing to do with the argument that started in the blog post comments, right? And then there's, and wow, yeah, I can hide behind my keyboard and just be so angry. And now, oh, you were angry at me. Well, I'm going to be angry at you. And it happens. And people have these arguments like, come on. That's what he's calling us to do, to think about how to diffuse, how to bring peace, how to show love, how to really to be like him. He goes on, be a blessing to others. If you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. Do good. Do good to people. Can you do good? Can we do good? Be generous. Share what you have. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. Ah, now Jesus, you're meddling with my bank account. You're digging into my pocket. You're messing with my, you know, agenda. That's what he's talking about. To do good, to be generous, to share. If somebody takes away your coat, give them your shirt. It's tunic and cloak in the Bible verse, but for us it would be coat and shirt, right? Do good. Don't expect things back. Just bless people. This is what he's calling us toward. To share. To lend without expectation. To treat others as you want to be treated. That's what it means to go the way of God. Treat others like you would want to be treated. This is the golden rule. I learned that when I was a kid, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I remember being a little kid, learning those words and thinking, I don't want to do that. Right? And yet, how does that work? It works really well. If you do for someone as you want to receive, this is what it goes on to talk about. That's going to be done back to you. It'll be pressed down, shaken together, running over into your lap. Good things. If you do good things will come. Not always, not, you know, from that person necessarily, but sometimes, you know, relationships can get restored by one person taking the step to do something nice, to do something good, to be the forgiving one, to be the generous one, to be the one who doesn't escalate, doesn't fight back, to do good. What do you want people to do for you? Or to do to you? You want to have respect? Then show respect. Do you want people to be honest? Then be honest. Do you want people to be generous? Then be generous. This is how we'll change the world. Are we going to change the whole world? Well, maybe. But we can certainly change little pockets of it in our circle of influence, in the relationships that we have, in the places that we go, among our neighbors. We've been talking about neighboring and meeting our neighbors and connecting with people and connecting them to Jesus. This is how we can do it. Jesus gives us the directions. Go love people, be generous, be kind, be counterintuitive, countercultural, counter in our nature, and demonstrate the love that God has, that we've received in abundance. What we've been given in abundance, let's give away, which is the love of God in Christ. That's the way he calls us to do it. It's not easy. There's times when it's really hard, right? There are times when our nature kicks in and we respond or we react or we do something, and then later we go, ah, you know what? There's grace for that. There's forgiveness for that. And there's an opportunity to restart and walk the way of God. What he calls us toward. Let's do good. Let's be like Jesus. Amen.